look at the cross and pray to you, Lord, just thank you, and bless you over and over again. Lord, we thank you for the blood spilt. We thank you for the sacrifice. And we thank you that we get to serve a God who sits on a throne of grace. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Please remain standing and get your Bibles out.
Yes, take your copy of the scriptures, and we'll be looking at the book of Esther today in the Old Testament. Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. And if you're like me, you're not very familiar with this book in the Bible. It's rather inconspicuous. So, I'll give you a hint. It comes right before the book of Job, which comes before Psalms. And it's after the book of Nehemiah. Esther, chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. The author here of the book is unknown, but God inspired that person to write his very words. And hear the words of God. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Would you join me, church, in a word of prayer? Indeed, Father, as we gather today, would you just keep reminding us of our desperate need for you as you teach us, Holy Spirit, through the very words that you have shown us here today in this book of Esther. Would it guide us and guard us and humble us to allow us to see, Jesus, just how sovereign you are over all things, including this, your church. How you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that you are so trustworthy. Spirit, teach us today. Remind us so that we can proclaim the excellencies of the one who calls people like us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. And it's a real privilege to be substitute preaching today for Pastor Ryan, who has been taking some time off. And if I'm shivering and shaking this morning, it's not because I'm cold, but because I'm nervous. This is out of the box for me to be preaching. But God can even use people like me to proclaim His Word. And so in this title today from the book of Esther, Our Desperate Need for God, I want to ask a question to begin this sermon What are some words that you would describe the time in which we live? Desperate, chaotic, evil. And furthermore, is there any hope to be found amidst all the suffering and violence in the world? Doesn't it seem to you as if everything is out of control? And where can truth be found? And what about trustworthiness? Can anyone be trusted in this culture? We live in desperate times. Esther, the queen of the Persian Empire, and Mordecai, her cousin, the main characters in this book of Esther, they lived in desperate times too. But God is in control now as he was then. Even the lives of the pagan king, King Ahasuerus, and his evil right-hand man, Haman, were under God's control. Living in desperate times means we desperately need God. That's the theme of this message today. And here's the three main points I want us to apprehend of this fact that we desperately need God. And here's the three points that explain that we'll talk about. We desperately need God because He is absolutely sovereign, He is absolutely true, and He is absolutely trustworthy. And a little background on this book of Esther. It covers the period of 486 to 465 B.C. And this was after the Jews were in Babylonian exile and Persia had replaced Babylon as the ruling power. And the main theme, per our text today from chapter 4, is an account of how Esther and Mordecai exposed an evil plot to destroy the Jews that were remaining in Persia. And so when we read this inconspicuous book of the Old Testament, it would appear that Esther and Mordecai are the heroes. They're not. God is the hero. But something you may or may not know, not once, and I mean not once in this book of Esther, is God mentioned. And yet, His fingerprints of sovereignty, truthfulness, and trustworthiness are everywhere on the pages of the book of Esther, as they are on the Bible as a whole. So let's take a look at this first point about the need, the desperate need for God, because He is absolutely sovereign. Again, this book of Esther is a testimony to God's absolute sovereignty and providence over all things. Here's an example. We want to look at Esther chapter 5, verse 14, and then Esther chapter 6, verse 1. In Esther 5, 14 here, we see the wife of Haman, the king's right-hand man, speaking. "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. And then Esther chapter 6, verse 1. "On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." Did it just so happen that the gallows were made for Haman with the intent to hang Mordecai? Was it just coincidence that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep that night and read about Mordecai's revealing of the plot to lay hands on the king? Were these circumstances just by chance? Did they all just happen? Or was the unseen God working through seemingly random and inconsequential events? Well, according to the definition of God's sovereignty, God, by His wisdom, love, and care, directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence states that God is in control of all things. He is sovereign over the universe, the physical world, the affairs of nations, human destiny, human successes and failures, and the protection of His people. This doctrine is opposed to the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. Now remember this, there's absolutely nothing that's not under God's sovereignty and providence. And that includes you and me. That includes big and small. God is in control of everything. And in fact, life may seem like it's out of control, but it is always under God's control. And if you don't believe that, here's Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? In the fall of 2020, the East Troublesome Fire, a huge fire, swept through the mountains of Colorado. And the fire burned 100,000 acres in 12 hours, reducing 300 homes to ashes and threatening entire towns in its path. As the fire raged, a local sheriff noted this. He said, "Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of prayers were made to God." And then it happened. An early snowfall for that time of year, up to a foot or more of snow, slowed the fire and even stopped it in some places. Did all of this happen by chance, or was it God's sovereignty and providence? But some of you may be saying, "Well, Steve, if God is sovereign and His providence is over all things, how can there be so many bad things in the world, such as suffering and violence? How can God be in control when there's starvation, abortion, natural disasters, just to name a few?" Those are really hard questions to answer. And there are many things that are a mystery with regards to God that we cannot know, and that's okay. Now, that's a hard truth to embrace, but it's a good truth. And I want to take a look at what Isaiah says about that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. That'll give us some insight. God says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Church, we live in a fallen world. God is not the author of evil, but He uses evil for His good purposes. Consider the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, a great example. Also, the story of Jesus' death on the cross. In the account of Joseph, his brothers treated him harshly, throwing him into a pit and selling him as a slave. Yet Joseph later told his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And how about Jesus going to the cross? Cruel and inhumane. Yet God purposed it so that sinners like you and me could be saved from sin and death and be made right with God. The book of Esther isn't an account about luck, chance, or coincidence. And neither are the details of your life and my life. Esther points to the truth that God's sovereignty is always perfect. It's always working for the good, even when evil abounds. In His providence, God in Christ upholds the universe, and nothing is outside of His control. And because God is absolutely sovereign, there's every reason to rest in the fact that He is absolutely true. And that's our second point. We desperately need God because He is absolutely true. Mordecai asked Queen Esther to approach the throne of King Ahasuerus and plead with him on behalf of the lives of the Jewish people. Esther's trepidation in her response is evident, as she knows death is certain for anyone approaching the king without being called. But Mordecai responds to Esther like this. He responds with outright, no-nonsense, absolute truth. He didn't mince any words. In essence, Mordecai told Esther that she wouldn't escape death any more than the other Jews unless she spoke up to the king. And in addition, Mordecai hits home the truth that this could be the time and place of Esther's life-defining moment. Mordecai was resolute, confident that everything God said was true. How about you and me? Are we confident that everything that God says is true? Do we live like that? Because Esther knew in her head she had the fear of man and she wavered. But at the end, she embraced the truth that trusting God is absolutely true was the right thing. And as was the case with Esther, truth is often hard to hear because it often reveals what we would rather not hear. But life's defining moments come in difficulties and trials where embracing truth points to our desperate need for Jesus. In fact, it's in hard times, times of utter desperation, that the truth about who God is and how much we need Him are manifested the most. If you remember the tragic events of September 11th, 2001, what pictures come into your mind? What words come to mind? Shock, sadness, anger. As I was contemplating how that date in history related to this book of Esther, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit that God's character is true and right always. He rules and reigns over all things, including the unimaginable sufferings and violence of that day on September 11th, 2001. And I found this quote I wanted to share with you. It's so good. Jared Wilson, author, pastor, and assistant professor at Midwestern Seminary, wrote this concerning the truth of who God is and the tragedy of September 11th. Quote, "I can think of at least one idea much more distressing than the idea that the Lord reigns in moments of devastation, the idea that He doesn't." End quote. You see, church, life's defining moments, which include devastating events and desperate situations, point to the truth that we desperately need God. And this is especially the case when life seems out of control and God appears absent or uninterested. You ever had a day like that? Yeah, sure you have. And embracing the fact that God in Christ is absolute truth is a comforting assurance. In fact, Jesus says that if you abide in Him, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's really good news. which is the meaning of the word gospel. God is truth. He does not lie. His word, the Bible, proves true, as we see here in Psalm 18, verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. If you're searching for truth in this world of chaos and disarray and desperation, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer. God in Christ is calling people like us to freedom in the truth. Whether you've never put faith in Christ or you have, God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. He is more concerned with our character than our reputation. God is truth. He speaks truth. He cares about transforming lives to experience His grace and truth. And embracing the truth of who God is, no matter how hard it is to hear when we're in difficult situations, that's essential to resting in the fact that God Himself is truth. And resting in Him as absolute truth means He is absolutely trustworthy. And that's our third and final point, that we desperately need God because He is absolutely trustworthy. Queen Esther realized that her life, as well as the lives of her people, the Jewish nation, depended upon the absolute trustworthiness of God. In fact, Esther decided it would better to be obedient and dead than to be disobedient and alive. That was Esther's life-defining moment for such a time as this. And it brought her face to face with the realization that applies to our lives today. Church, we can either acquiesce to the world or we can stand firm in the God who is trustworthy. Indeed, God is trustworthy. But so many times His blessings and deliverances are not quite what we thought they would be. Let me give you some examples. A man on a path that would lead him to adultery with a coworker loses his job. Someone takes a stand for an ethical decision is denied a promotion. A classmate shares her faith with a friend and the friendship ends. And the question becomes, who or what do you and I put our trust and confidence in? Is it in the God who is always trustworthy? Or is it in something or someone else? Think about that. Perhaps we're trusting in the appeal of religiosity. Perhaps it's the power of money or a strong addiction to our jobs, social status, drugs, or sex. God says to trust Him and be blessed. Here's what Jeremiah chapter 17 says. Verse 7 says about that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Because God is absolutely trustworthy, Esther and Mordecai were willing to risk their life and receive the king's wrath on behalf of their people. That's a picture of the cross, church. That's a picture of the cross of Christ. Jesus was willing to receive the wrath of God on behalf of His people. He was willing to be hanged on the gallows, which symbolized divine justice and the reversal of evil plots. In fact, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read that the Hebrew word for tree is Etz, E-T-S, rhymes with gets. That's the Hebrew word for tree. And think about this. The evil plot of the devil was reversed when Jesus died on the tree so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Sin forgiven. That's good news. That's the gospel message of the cross. Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. And even though the path of life, you know this as well as I do, the path of life can be difficult and scary and troublesome, and yet Jesus, being the good shepherd, leads those who follow him through the trials to places that are good and safe. He deeply loves those who belong to him. Jesus is the light of the world. Along the winding and often steep path of life, he can be depended upon as the light and lamp to our feet to guide us to safety. He is the fullness of grace and truth. In fact, he's the only truth and the only way to God the Father. Those who trust in Jesus are indeed free. We sung about that this morning, didn't we? And isn't that good news? Because of Christ, anyone trusting him can confidently approach the throne of God to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I wanted to share another quote with you here that really hits home that truth right there about childlike faith and having this mercy and grace at the throne of God. Look at this quote from Tim Keller, pastor and author, who's now deceased. He said this about those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as friend, Savior, and Lord with childlike faith. Quote, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access." Is that you today? Are you a child of God? You can come to your king. If you've never received Christ through faith alone, by God's grace alone, do you realize how desperate a situation you're in? Think about this. Apart from Christ, you're a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what Scripture says. Your punishment is an eternity in hell where there is unimaginable darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that. It's like Queen Esther approaching the king's throne without being invited. The consequence is certain death. If you haven't done so already, as you're listening to this message from the book of Esther, if you haven't done so already, would you like to receive God's gracious gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus today? You can do that. Whether you're listening to this message or viewing it online, today is the day for salvation. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent means to turn from sin and turn toward Jesus. And belief means trusting him as your sovereign Lord, your truthful and trustworthy Savior. He will deliver you from the domain of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And with that said, I've got a couple of words of warning here, though. And this doesn't qualify me as a very good evangelist. And that's okay, because Jesus wasn't a very good evangelist either. He didn't mince words. He tells it like it is. So here comes the truth. The words of warning. It's risky to follow God. There's a cost to following Jesus. The Holy Spirit's counsel and being obedient to Him is the narrow and hard way to life. Esther and Mordecai, as well as the Jewish people in the Persian Empire, they knew that. They knew the risks for claiming allegiance to the living God. Just read the book of Esther. I would encourage you to do that. Because the Hamans of the world, those who are plotting evil, would like nothing more than to disrupt, discourage, defeat, and put to death those who associate with the sovereign, truthful, and trustworthy Lord. And so in the light of the chaos, despair, and evil all around us in the times in which we live, how are we to live as believers who know God is absolutely sovereign, true, and trustworthy? How are we to live? Well, here's the two risks I want to describe. This is what's going to happen to you and to me following God. And this is truth, and it may not be the truth we want to hear. First of all, one of the risks in following God is going to be persecution. Scripture says, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now remember, church, we're a faith family. We celebrated today that at the table of the Lord, being a faith family, set apart by God for His good purposes amidst all the evil of the day. And much like Esther, would we as the church be willing to risk persecution, even unto death, to live for Christ? And the second risk is this: dying to self. In Scripture, Paul was writing to the church. He said this about believers in Christ: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think about this. Perhaps more costly than living for Christ is dying to self. When I wrote that, I thought, my goodness, that hit me in the heart like you wouldn't believe. Because dying to self means loving Jesus more than ourselves. Do we as the church love Jesus that much? Do we see Him as our greatest delight and supreme treasure? Experiencing persecution or dying to self should not be a deterrent to following Jesus. In his book, Risky Gospel, Owen Strachan says this, quote, "Believers are supposed to find incredible world-shaking confidence in God, which is not supposed to paralyze us. It's supposed to create a life of boldness and faith and action and risk," end quote. And think about this. In light of the recent mission, vision, and values revamp here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, our desire to be backyard missionaries will involve boldness, faith, action, and risk. Are we ready and willing to trust God in that endeavor? So I want to share a final thought here by reiterating the theme of this message today. We live in desperate times. We desperately need the Lord Jesus. But do we live like we desperately need Him? In spite of the chaos, despair, and evil all around them, Esther and Mordecai put their confidence in the God who is absolutely sovereign, true, and trustworthy. What about you and me? If we lived like we have a desperate need for God, how would that impact our relationships in the home and the workplace? What effect would it have on our prayer life? How would it compel us in serving others and the Lord in the church and the community? So I'd like to leave us with some words from this great old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock. And these words that reveal our desperate need for God, it reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is our rock, the solid rock. And our only hope and confidence is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to end this sermon today in a way that's different than we usually end the sermon. I want us to join together singing this portion of On Christ the Solid Rock. Would you join me as we end this sermon? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Stand if you would. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray, church. Father God, Your word is so powerful. And that's because it shows us who You are as our God, as our King, as our Father, as our friend, who is absolutely sovereign, true, and trustworthy. As we think about what You have showed us today, Holy Spirit, and when we leave this place, would we indeed be willing to be at risk for Your sake, Jesus, to share the good news that will be offensive to some and folly to many?